Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here on this almost snowy January morning. It's not quite.
Yeah. It was spring.
It is spring. Actually, comparing to last year, this is,
yeah, it is.
This is a piece of cake. Well, we're going to be looking at a very fascinating passage of Scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6 down through the end of the chapter. This is a passage that has been extremely meaningful to me, and I hope it will be to you also. There's a couple of points here that we don't talk about very much. When I say we, Christianity doesn't talk about it very much, so I want to make sure that we have thoroughly addressed this this morning to make sure these principles are sunk deep in our hearts. So I'd like to start out by having somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just read the whole passage there, verses 6 through 16. So if I could have someone to volunteer to read 6 through 16. Going once, going twice. Kathy, you want to do it?
We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great humbleness and with great anticipation that we come to your word this morning. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and capable of piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, heart and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would use this passage this morning and teach us about you, the Spirit of God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you about myself. When I was a teenager, I went to church. We lived right across the street from a church, and I was best friends with the preacher kid, the son of the pastor. And I was in church every Sunday. I went to the youth fellowship. I did all that kind of stuff. And if you had asked me, I would have said, I'm not even sure why we do this. It is not terrifically relevant to me. It doesn't I mean, it doesn't affect my life. It was just something that I did. If you had asked me who Christ was, I would probably have given you some nice words that basically would have revealed that I didn't know a thing. Now, I look back and ask those same questions, and the answers are totally different. I know Christ. I know who He is. I know why He came and died on the cross. I know those things. In fact, I don't just know them. I know them. Do you understand? I know them. What happened? What happened? And those of you that are here that know Christ can tell me the exact same story. There was a time in your life when you didn't know anything spiritual. It was nothing. And now you know everything. What happened? Well, let me ask you another question. When you look back at the crucifixion of Christ, you know who was orchestrating that, do you not? I mean, we can say the Pharisees did it. We can say the Jews did it. We can say Pilate did it. We can say the Romans did it. But who really did it? It was us, but it was who working through those people? It was Satan. It was Satan. Now let me ask you a question. If Satan knew that when Christ was crucified, it was going to destroy him, it was going to seal his judgment forever, why would he do that? Is this a stupid question?
He didn't know.
And the question is, why did he not know? Because he's the superb angel. These questions are going to be answered very clearly in this passage we're going to study this morning. So, if you have any residual questions about that in your heart and mind, God is going to answer them in this passage, and it is astounding what He is going to say. The truths that are given here are deeper than anything we can uncover here in just one session, but we're going to take a swipe at it. One of the things that the Scripture talks about is the mysteries. The mysteries. If you use, how many of you use the NIV? And how many use the New American Standard? Okay, that's why I switched over. The New American Standard translates this word mysterion in the Greek. It is translated as mystery. Unfortunately, the word mystery in the English language, in our language, has been distorted over what it meant to the Greeks, what it meant in the day that Paul used it. When we think of mystery today, we think of murder mysteries, things like the Bermuda Triangle, the mystery of the Bermuda. We think of those kinds of things. That is absolutely, totally disconnected from what the Scripture describes as a mystery. In this particular passage, the NIV has chosen to translate the word mystery as a secret. And I think that's good because it is a description, it is a literary description, verbal description of this term. So we're going to take a look at this in a little more detail. So the first question on your sheet, what is Paul saying in chapter 2, verse 6? So we'll read this together. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So what is Paul saying that he, and I think the we there is specifically addressing Paul, although it applies to all Christians, but Paul specifically, what is he saying that he is speaking? Verse 6. we speak what? Wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, but we speak, verse 7, we speak what kind of wisdom? God's wisdom. Now, what Paul is going to say here in this passage that we're going to look at is there, he is going to identify for us very clearly two kinds of wisdom, two categories. And they're as far separated as you can possibly get them. They're not commingled together. They're totally separated. One wisdom is the wisdom of this world, and the other wisdom is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. So you have the wisdom of the world. That's what I had when I was a teenager. And then you have the wisdom of God, and that's what I have now because I am in Christ. Infinite separation between the two. Infinite separation between the two. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Somebody read that for us.
Unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables.
Yep. So Jesus is identifying there a separation in the wisdom. He said to his disciples, they were asking him, why are you talking in parables? Why are you giving all these parables? Why don't you just talk in plain words? And he said, because it is given to you to hear and to understand these truths about the kingdom, but to them, the unsaved, it's not given. All they hear is parables. One of the things that have absolutely astounded me as I have lived my life as a Christian, and I look back on it, what astounds me is that two people can be side by side. They can hear the exact same words, and for one, they are life-giving words, and for the other, they are just mumbo-jumbo. It is just amazing how that dichotomy occurs. So, Colossians 1, 24 through 27. I'll read this, and you can follow along, please. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. If you're prone to it and you have a pen, put a circle around that verse. That's a Webster Dictionary definition of the word mystery. That is a definition term. Paul is clearly defining what the word mystery means in the scripture. Let me read that for you again. Verse 26, that is, and Paul says, I have been given this mystery. I have been given this, and we understand from other passages that Paul said, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, caught up to the third heaven, and in the very throne room of God, I heard the mysteries, and I bring them back to you. God, face to face, addressed Paul and gave him these mysteries. And Paul came back and gave them to us. Now here's what they are. Look at verse 26. This is one of them. By the way, they're, by my count, in the New Testament scriptures, there are between 30 and 40 specific, identifiable, delineated mysteries in this New Testament passage. This is one of them. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to whom? To his saints. To his saints. And it was specifically manifested to Paul and the other apostles particularly, and they wrote them down in this body of scripture that we call the New Testament. They wrote them in the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it was never revealed. These things were never revealed. God hid them. He hid them intentionally from angels, both holy and fallen. He hid them from man. They never understood this. He hid it from all the way from Genesis all the way up to the cross. God hid it. That's the reason it's called a mystery. But I want you to understand something. It's not a mystery like we use the term today. It is a term that describes something that was hidden, but is now what?
Revealed.
And to whom is it revealed? To the saints. To the saints. I want you to notice there that it does not say it was revealed to the angels. Is that not interesting? And in fact, we're going to see more about that as we go along through these references. I want you to turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And we'll look at verses 11 through 18. Hebrews 10. Starting at verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering, time after time, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, speaking of Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time, from that time onward, until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." That's how Bill Archer suddenly knows these truths. It's not because I suddenly woke up and said, "Boy, am I smart." I'm not smart. He wrote them on my heart. That's what this says. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind I will write them, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. When you and I receive Christ as our Savior, when we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, the Scripture says that at that time, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and seals us. He indwells us. But when He comes in, He brings with Him the laws of God, and He writes them on our heart. That's why Bill Archer now is infinitely different than Bill Archer as a teenager. Do you understand? It's not because I studied the Word of God and I suddenly became smart. I could have studied the Word of God till the cows come home, and I still wouldn't have known anything. This is fundamental truth, folks. God's secret mystery wisdom is in contrast to what? Look at the second part of verse 6. What does it say? In contrast to the wisdom of this age. Ephesians 2:2. Well, let's look at verse 1:2. It says, Paul is talking here to the church at Ephesus, and he's reminding them about who they were. And I look back on this, and I could write my name in there. And you, Bill Archer, were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I was lined up under Satan and didn't even know it. If anybody had asked me, do you believe in Satan? I would have said, no, I don't. What do I? Don't believe in any of that stuff. The fact of the matter is, I was marching in lockstep with him. And so were you. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and what's that next word?
Demonic.
This world wisdom that we have, that everyone who does not have Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you and I who are still ankle deep in this is the wisdom of the world. It is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Contrast there between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Only the wisdom of God. And only those who know Him have any chance of understanding it. It is a very sobering truth, and for you and I who know Christ as Savior, it is an explanation for the change that has happened in us. And I hope you sense that. I hope there's a connection with this, that you hear this and you say, yeah, I understand that. I understand where I was. And now I see where I am. And I understand, according to this passage, why this has happened. And what was one specific reason that God kept this wisdom secret for the ages? Now this is... I remember one of the first times that I ever taught this whole thing about the mysteries. Somebody came up after class and asked me a question. I was like, well, I don't think I know the answer to that. And so I stumbled around. They basically said, well, I see what it says, that God kept this stuff secret, and he kept it for 5,000 years. He didn't reveal it to Adam. He didn't reveal it to Moses. He didn't reveal it to David. He didn't reveal it to Isaiah. He didn't reveal it to Jeremiah. He didn't reveal it to any of them. I don't get it. Why? That's a good question, right? Why? And I think the answer, at least one of the answers, is right here. Look at verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers... Now listen to this very carefully. Which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh. Do you get it now? Mm-hmm. Satan orchestrated all of the events coming up to the crucifixion of Christ. He was the one who was stirring up the scribes and the Pharisees. This man, we will not have this man to rule over us. He was the one that stirred up Pilate. Why did he do that? He thought he was winning, folks.
He thought he was winning. His focus was on destroying the Messiah. He thought that if he could cut off the Messiah, he could stop him from ruling over Israel. He didn't know the truth. The Messiah had to die. If he had known the truth, he would never have what? He would never have stirred this up. Because in so doing, he was guaranteeing his destruction. Do you see the wisdom of God in this? God didn't force Satan to do what he did. He didn't somehow or other influence Satan and force him to do this, stirring up this rebel rousing and so forth, and ultimately in the crucifixion of Christ. He didn't force him to do that. Satan did what he wanted to do because he thought that was the way he could win. But God withheld the truth about Christ, that he had to come, he had to suffer, he had to take our sins upon him, and in so doing, he would remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west forever. Total victory for us, folks. Total victory for God. Hidden for 5,000 years. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:10. Would somebody look that one up? Ephesians 3:10. This is a powerful and a defining verse.
Well, I have a question.
Yes.
The prophets foretold of Jesus coming.
Yes.
But obviously they didn't know why he was coming. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, yes. And it's interesting because when you look at a passage like Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. All of those truths are there. I mean, they are written there. And if you talk to a Jew today, an unsaved Jew, and you take him back to that passage, and you say, what about this passage? This is talking about Christ. Now, of course, how do I know that? because Christ has revealed that to me. They haven't had that. And you go back and you talk to them and they say, well, I don't know who that's talking about. They just blow it off. They don't have any understanding of it. Is it there? Yeah, it is there. But God hid it from them. And by the way, God will not reveal it to any of them until they come to Christ. That's the fundamental truth. Good, very good point. What does Ephesians 3:10 say?
In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
Do y'all hear that? Do y'all hear that? This is so cool. Not only Satan, but the holy angels. God did not reveal this to the holy angels either. The holy angels looked into what was written in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53, and they looked at that and they pondered that, and they wanted to know who that was talking about, and it was not revealed to them who it was. How do they know now?
Through the church.
Isn't that interesting? God has revealed this secret truth that he has held for 5,000 years. He has revealed it by his Spirit to us, and some of the angels come to church and learn it. He has revealed it through his church. I think that is so cool. And on the other hand, it is so humbling. It is so humbling. You and I, folks, have the most precious thing that this world has ever known. And that is, we have the mind of God. Now, we're going to talk about this more as we go through this passage, but Ephesians 3:10 is just, how is this truth emphasized in verses in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? Look at verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, because if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. We're going to see Paul is going to give us a clear, living object lesson of this truth and how this works. And I think that object lesson, for me, the object lesson has been a real eye-opener. I have more understanding of this because of that object lesson than I would have without it. So I hope it has the same effect on you. But he says here in 2 verses 9 and 10, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and it has not entered into the heart of man. God has just removed this. It has not entered into our conscience. A man could not invent this. If you put 10,000 brilliant scholars in a room for 10,000 years, they couldn't come up with this. It is just totally removed from the imagination of man. Can't come up with it. God has blocked it from their mind. And I remember as a teenager, if you had asked me if I was against Christ, I would have said, well, no, I'm not against Christ. But I didn't have any knowledge, any understanding, really, of who he was. And by the way, I had no need of it anyhow. See, that's for those people that need it. Those that are sinners or something, I don't know. But I don't have need of that. I mean, I'm a good guy. I believe in the scales. This was my spiritual philosophy. I believe in the scales. On this side, you put down everything that you do that's bad, if there are any. And then over here, you put down everything that you do that's good. And it totally overwhelms it. I can stand before God. I have no problem. I have no fear of God. I'll stand before God and my good deeds will overwhelm. That's my philosophy. I was so lost, it was pathetic. And so are you. Lost and without hope. Well, let's go on and look. Ephesians 3:10 says that the church teaches the angels, and that's a real eye opener. Now, verses 11 through 16. What illustration does Paul use to show how God keeps or kept those mysteries? And this is really neat. Look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? That's a question. Now let me see if I can put this into Archer terms. All of you know that you have this thing in your head that's going around, that's what we call your thoughts, right? It's your thoughts. One of the things that is interesting is that your thoughts are the ultimate security, because nobody knows your thoughts except who?
You.
You. Nobody knows your thoughts. Now, you can discern your thoughts by what you do, because according as a man thinketh, so is he. But as far as the actual thoughts are concerned, those thoughts are wrapped up in here, and you can't use an LED detector, you can't use an RF detector, there are no detectors to detect the thoughts. They're yours. Everybody understand that? I mean, I got, and frankly, I'm pretty thankful for that. Are you not? Okay, so now that we understand that object lesson, I want you to look at the next part of verse 11.
Bill, it reminds me, when you study Revelation, I remember reading John MacArthur said at the second judgment, every thought, word, and deed is going to be reviewed by God.
Yeah.
That was very sober. He told me, you know, I thought I knew all this. Wrong. It's recorded.
Yeah, that's the one exception in this thing, is that no man knows those other thoughts, the thoughts of another person, but God does. But I want you to notice here, in verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So that's what we just talked about. That's his object lesson. But then what does he do to apply that? Even so, the thoughts of God knows no man except the Spirit of God. Okay, so now what Paul is doing here is he's giving us an object lesson. He's saying, you know how your thoughts are. You know that your thoughts are private to you. They're not exposed to anyone else. And we all understand that. He says that is the same way that it is with God. God has thoughts. If we could use that parallel, he has thoughts, the mind of God, and those thoughts are known only to the Spirit of God. Everybody got that? This is not rocket science. He's just saying that that's the way it is. And by the way, if you look at Genesis 1:26, I believe that in Genesis 1:26, where God says, let us create man in our image, that is part of that image. We are created like him. We have thoughts, capability of thoughts that are private to us, just as he has capabilities of thoughts that are private to him and his spirit. Mine are private to me and my spirit. Everybody understand the object lesson here? If you understand this one, then you're going to be blown away by what he teaches here next. Got this? Okay. All right. So what is Paul's astounding truth about all believers? Look at verse 12. Now we, as believers, have received what? Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us. Listen to what he says there. Your thoughts are private to you, known only to you. God's thoughts are private to him, known only to the Spirit. But when you get saved, you receive what? His Spirit. That's how I got so smart. That's how you got so smart. Because all of a sudden, God infused you with His Spirit, which gave you access to His mind. I can actually look at this book and read this book, and by His Spirit, I can understand it. I see Christ coming, and I understand why he had to do that. And I understand why he had to die. And I understand why he rose. And I understand what that means to me. How could I possibly understand that? The only way I could understand that is to have his mind. That's one of the things that we don't often talk about with regard to our salvation. Folks, when you get saved, behold, all things are new. We're a new creation in Him. You went from dead in a doornail to alive in Christ. You went from having no access to His thoughts and His mind to having total access to His thoughts and mind. Is it not astounding? Is it not astounding? So what is Paul's astounding truth about all believers? And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And John is going to talk about this same thing. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. Is that not a description of what you see in this world? We are from God. Now listen to this last verse. I'll do verse 5 and 6 together again. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and error. You and I have been given the most precious gift that is imaginable. The gift of salvation, the gift of the Spirit. And by the way, as I have studied through this and kind of refreshed these truths again, my mind this week has just been blown away by these truths. I'm astounded by what He has done for me and what He has done for you. It is beyond anything that I could ever imagine. And I want to just have you remember this. When you see unsaved people acting in horrible, astoundingly bizarre, blasphemous ways, you understand why. They're dead, and they're totally marching in line with their leader, who is Satan. Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil. I'm not there anymore." Kara.
One of the beauties of understanding that is the same way we want to judge ourselves by good and bad, we want to judge and compare ourselves to others by our behavior. And it's so easy to quickly say, you know, look at the good things I do compared to you, or sometimes the opposite, why I feel like less of a person because of what I do. And you know, God's timing and revealing Himself to us is His. The same way He kept the darkness for 5,000 years so that the crucifixion could happen. Even though Satan was at play, God was in charge, and that was His plan, that Satan would be at play. You know, so we just get to rest in His goodness for each one of us, and that just brings compassion then for the person who has bad deeds.
It does.
Because we just go, wow, but by the grace of God, you know, there go I. But what I'm doing is not of me. It's of Jesus. And then we just get to be grateful for what He's given us, compassionate for where they are, and also just humbled that we're not where we should be either. And it's His grace that's going to continue to grow us. So it's just such a huge mind shift from that performance thinking.
It is. And by the way, I think that what you are describing is exactly the truth that Christians need to focus on. We live a life that is focused on His grace and our thankfulness to Him, not on trying to merit something because He gave it to us. Doug?
Yeah,
got to remind you, last week when we were talking about dealing with unbelievers, Nancy and I had a good conversation about this on the way home and periodically during the week, but you made a statement here about that. It said, people need to see their need. If they don't, pride is limiting them from being humble and wise.
Yep.
And that whole thought of they need to come to the point to see their need.
Can't get them saved till you get them lost, and only the Spirit of God. That's the truth that is contained in Amazing Grace. Linda and I have talked about this many times. I believe the Holy Spirit wrote that song. I don't care what it says. The words for Amazing Grace: 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. That's the salvation. Then grace my fear relieved. It is grace that God gives to us that breaks us of our pride, brings us to our knees spiritually and says, I'm scared to death of standing before you with my sin the way they are. That's the grace. Well, what does Paul confirm about his teaching in verse 13? When he taught them, what is he assuring this church at Corinth about?
Teaching the words of the Spirit.
Absolutely. He says, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, that's getting nowhere, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Somebody had rightly observed a truth that I had not totally keyed on. It is truth. This is the Word of God, but these are the words of God, the very specific, inspired, exact, to the punctuation, Word of God. The Spirit of God wrote them down. And now, it isn't that everybody has all the knowledge of God. That's not what he's saying. We have access to it, and some of it, folks, only comes if you follow Paul's instructions. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you have the capability, because the Spirit of God resides in you, you have the capability, if you take an unsaved person with 16 PhDs, 32 doctorates, and 65 years of whatever, you could give them this book and they could study till the cows come home and they will never get the truth. I don't care what your educational background is or isn't. If you have the Spirit of God and you want to know the truth, God will teach it to you through this Word. Is that not phenomenal? Is it not phenomenal? So what is a spiritual man, a believer, able to do in verse 15? In verse 14 it says, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised, and he is spiritually what?
Dead.
He's spiritually dead, and these are spiritual truths. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. If you look at verse 15 specifically, Here's another explanation for you for what happens in your world. How many of you who have received Christ as your Savior have at some point received persecution from unbelievers because of your faith? How many? You want to know why? Right here in this verse. A person who is unsaved is incapable of understanding the Word of God. And when you receive the Word of God and you begin to speak the Word of God as a Christian, they can't understand you either. And I say, okay. They don't understand me. Because what? Because I'm speaking the truth spiritually, and they are dead to that truth. They can't understand this book. They can't understand preaching. And they don't understand you. And all God's people said, "Oh, yes." We had, in our Sunday night prayer meeting a couple months ago, we had an individual who came to the time and basically was in tears because, as a Christian, their whole family had turned against them. And it was heartbreaking, but not unexpected. Folks, you and I hold this treasure of God in clay pots. And it is a privilege. Well, spiritual truth that explains this, I'll let you finish that one up. Next week, Amanda's going to be speaking, and then the following week we'll be back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for you. Oh, this incredible grace in which we stand. Lord, thank you for giving us the mind of Christ. It is unbelievable. And yet the very evidence of that is in our own lives. We understand things that the natural man could never comprehend. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. This passage is all about Christ. It's all about his redemption. It's all about his plan. And it's about the Spirit of God and how you communicate that plan to us and then to the world. Lord, you are astounding. Your plan is astounding. Thank you, Lord, for everything. May you grace us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we could fellowship together and rejoice together and feast on your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.